Well, it's very good to see you as we come really today to the end of our announced series on the Book of Proverbs. Next Wednesday, God willing, we'll take up the theme of the Book of Proverbs and look at it in a different way, and that really will set the stone on top of our 7 weeks or so of studies. But today we're going to read from Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. I hope you'll take the leaflet home today, and if you don't know that Stainer tune and you're able to read music, that you'll be familiar with it. We don't seem to be doing too well these Wednesdays in our singing. Especially the Wednesdays I choose the hymns, so you would help me greatly. So let's read Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Well, we hope that this short series, 7 or so studies in the wonderful Old Testament book of Proverbs, that perhaps some of you were given a dime a day at one point for learning a proverb a day. And when I was a young teenager and a new Christian, I composed a little line, a proverb a day keeps the devil away. And it's a wonderful thing to put these proverbs, like your or my grandmother's peppermints, under your tongue for a day, and to learn to reflect on them, and most of all, which is the whole point of the book of Proverbs, to learn the wisdom of God for your life through them. And to close out this series, I wanted to turn to this, one of the best-known passages in the book of Proverbs, or perhaps more accurately, a passage that has one or two of the best-known verses in the book of Proverbs. But it is interesting, I think, about best-known verses always to remember that if they are diamonds that are set on a ring. And we always need to look at the context of verses that we know very well. I actually had a surprise the other morning. I was reading through the book of Job, and I came across this statement in the book of Job that, I've known most of my days, when one of Job's comforters says to him, "The root of the matter is in him." Now, I knew that was a biblical expression. What struck me was that all my life I've been using it in a completely different sense from the sense it has in the Bible. I've always used it about people who have, their lives have been stable, or they've got a good grasp of the Christian faith, and I've said very casually about them, "The root of the matter is in him." But that's not what Job's friends meant at all. They'd meant nothing like that. They meant the problem is in him. Not the gospel is in him. And so I'm reading that passage in the morning and thinking, help, what embarrassment number of people who have heard me say the root of the matter is in him and have mentally thought, he doesn't really understand his Bible at all. So we have these very familiar words here, for example, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And we think that is a wonderful idea. But we rarely stop to say, how did the author of this part of the book of Proverbs explain to us how that actually works out in practice and what difference it really makes to the lives we lead for the glory of God? And so I thought we would end with this theme, which in many ways actually is the theme of the opening few chapters of Proverbs. Don't waste your life. If you've read through Proverbs, you know that it begins with a number of long talks that have been written for fathers to give to their sons. It's the Bible's way of saying, if you're a father with a son, for that matter, if you are a mother with a daughter, there are these talks you need to give them. In my day, you know, when I was growing up as a teenager, the boys in the school would whisper, has your dad given you the talk yet? And many dads didn't. My dad didn't. He would have no more given me the talk than he would have flown in the air. But there are talks that fathers need to give to their sons and mothers need to give to their daughters. And if you're stuck with that, which many Hebrew parents were, in God's word, there was a kind of outline of the talks that our teenage sons and daughters need to have with their mums and dads. Not just so that they may be safe from all the nasties in the world, but so that they may become wise and make a real success of their lives. Not necessarily as the world counts success, because we all know that in the world the price tags have become desperately confused. But so at the end of the day, we may hear the Lord say to us, well done, successful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And what the father is supposed to be doing in this particular talk in Proverbs chapter 3 is laying down how a believing youngster growing into a believing oldster is going to make a real success of life. That's what life is for, actually. It's to make a success of it, not to make a mess of it. Whether that's in some grand public context or a totally private context. That's surely one of the deepest desires of the human heart. I want to make a success of what I do. And you see that this passage is punctuated by words about success. For example, in verse 2, length of days, years of life, peace will be added to you. Verse 4, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Verse 6, he will make straight your paths. Verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Verse 10, your barns will be filled with plenty, and so on. Not, of course, that the book of Proverbs is a book of promises. Write that into your thinking. The book of Proverbs is not a book of promises, it's a book describing ordinary providences. These are not blank checks that if you put your money into the candy bar machine, then of course you're going to get out what you put in. There are some times when God works far beyond anything we can imagine. There are times when God works contrary to every single one of our expectations. So these are not promises saying to you, in every situation, you do this and this will be the result. What these are descriptions of God's ordinary providences. And the father is saying to his son, God may do unusual things, it's his prerogative. He may do more than we expect him. He may do something totally different from what we expect him to do. He may do something utterly contrary to what we expect, certainly want him to do. That is his prerogative as our father, and he knows best. But he has established a moral world in which cause produces effect. And I want to teach you, the father is saying to the son, I want to teach you the basic principles of making a true success before God and employing the ordinary principles that God has built into his providential purposes for the world in order that we may be able to live successfully for his glory. And it's not rocket science. Is it? It's really not rocket science. But you could be a rocket scientist and totally fail here. I came down the stairs the other week after looking at something on the website of my server on my computer, chortling to myself. I could not stop chortling. Is that a word we use around here? I was laughing. I was chortling. I was doing what you are doing. I was chortling. Chortle something you do when somebody doesn't quite get it. You know? Do you know what I was chortling at? I was chortling at a comment by perhaps the best-known scientist in the world, Stephen Hawking, who, it was announced on my website, had said, "We now know that God did not create the universe." And I thought of this man, brilliant as he is, taking up no more space in the cosmos than I do, making godlike declarations about the creation of the cosmos. I remembered a brilliant colleague I once had who had a PhD in both, a separate PhD in pure mathematics and a PhD in theology, giving a presentation to the rest of the faculty on which we served together as a result of a sabbatical leave he'd had, and he put up two slides with his PowerPoint. And the first slide was an equation so long and so complex, everyone in the room, even those who had mathematical training, burst out laughing. And he said, "That is the equation for the Milky Way." And then immediately he put up the next slide, which was a picture taken by the great Hubble telescope of the Milky Way in all its stunning majesty. And he said, "Now that is the Milky Way." And it's built into the non-believing scientific mindset that once you've reduced something to a formula, you've explained it, but all you've done is reduce it to a formula. That's all you've done. The formula ain't the Milky Way. And you can be a rocket scientist, and many are, and actually not see that. Live under the delusion that because you can describe something, you've actually explained something. So what we are given here isn't rocket science. But you can be the most intelligent person in this room, and you may actually think you are the most intelligent person in this room, and have no idea whatsoever about how to negotiate life so that your life blesses others and glorifies God. And it's because these fathers and mothers are so concerned that that should be the great goal in the lives of their children. That's their passion for their children. That they develop this marvelous concern that their children would not waste their lives. Do you know what sometimes I would love to do? I don't think I would love to be a TV host person. But I think it must be great fun if you're a TV host person, you know, to get Neil's mic here. And, you know, I mean, they just seem to, I don't know whether they do it randomly, but they just seem to go around the room and, you know, they've an idea in their head and they think, let me talk to somebody about this. So since this is almost the end of our series on Proverbs, I thought I would do this today. And actually, when I came into the room, I spotted this gentleman sitting here. And he looks... Sir, would you mind standing up? You're not usually here, are you?
Not usually.
Okay, well, I know this is very embarrassing, but the folks are loving it. You look amazingly like... Actually, you look a wee bit younger than a man I met, I think about 1985, in Denver, Colorado. Is that your father? No. No, don't tell me. You're Dave Eby.
Yeah. I am.
So we've known each other. What's 85 from 2011? You know, that's a long time.
26.
How can you still be alive?
I'm not going to answer that. No.
David, yes. I didn't select you completely randomly, did I?
No.
Because I've watched you since we first met, 1985, I think, in Denver, and then San Diego area, where we met again. I was in your church there. And read your books and followed you. And then you retired, didn't you? You reached retirement age. And you've just been wasting away since then. It's great for your complexion. Whatever you've been doing, it's been terrific for your complexion. But you've not wasted your life. And that's why I thought I would pick on you today to ask you, what on earth have you done since you packed away your clerical collar, your Robert's Rules of Order, and all these lovely things that you use as a minister? Where have you been?
We've been in Uganda, East Africa, working with a theological college teaching, and then starting of a seminary there in Uganda.
And how long have you been there?
4.5 years.
Now, you met somebody from there at one time.
It's true.
And would it be anybody in this room?
It would.
Would he be embarrassed if I asked him to come up, Emma?
No,
come on.
He wouldn't.
Come on, Emma. Be a good sport. Now, this is really an amazing story, I think, about two men whom God has helped not to waste their lives. Dave Eby is a successful American minister who has buried himself in Uganda to the glory of God and been extraordinarily fruitful. And your friend, Emma, introduce yourself to us.
Emma? Chiwanuka from Uganda.
From Uganda.
Yes, I'm married.
You are married to
Alan,
who is here.
Yes.
And I'll not embarrass the ladies. Darlene,
Thank
Dave's
you.
Wife, is here too. Yeah. I'll get into enough trouble this afternoon without doing that. But your story, what interests me about your story is you've kind of moved in the reverse direction, haven't you?
Yes.
You came here, first of all, to study.
Yes, I came first of all in 1983, and I
really?
Went to Reformed
really?
Bible College
really?
In Grand Rapids.
Uh huh.
And I returned.
You guys are wearing a lot better than I am in this this business.
Yeah. Then I went back in 1986.
Uh huh.
Worked with my church, did church planting. I came back in 1994 to do my master's at Westminster Theological Seminary. And I went back 96.
And did you two meet when you were both in the San Diego Escondido area?
We actually met in Uganda in 1991.
Oh, really? Really? And you went back, Emma. I mean, how can a man do that, go from, you know, the wonders of California? Come on now. Back to Uganda. What drove you back there?
It's a call.
A call?
Yeah.
From the Lord?
Yes.
To do what?
To disciple men and women for ministry. Because what I got here was so valuable that my people back home needed it.
And you are the president of Westminster College, and you are the dean of Westminster Seminary, part of that institution. He works under you, Emma.
Yes.
Does everything you tell him to do.
Yes. We agree.
And is a wonderful, wonderful assistant to you.
We are a wonderful team.
I know this is to the glory of God and also to your embarrassment, but what a marvelous picture this is of how God is able, totally out of the blue it seems, to raise up men and join them together in this way, so that neither of them waste their life. And that's why we love you. And we'll see you later on. And thanks for being such good sports. I didn't speak to either of them. That the one honest bit in this situation is that I deliberately stayed away from them last night when they came into town and this morning so that I would get the honest truth out of them. Which leaves me a few minutes to tell you how to make a success of your life. And not to waste it. God, we are not in Uganda being called to California. We're not in California being called to Uganda. We're in Colombia, called to Colombia. Some of us doubtless will be called elsewhere. Some of us have been called here. How do we learn not to waste our lives? Can you believe me? There are 7 points. And I'm only going to give them to you and encourage you to do your homework. And they're very plain, verse by verse of this passage. The first is this in verses 1 and 2. Let your heart be fixed absolutely on doing the Lord's will. Let your heart keep his commandments, because length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. That's a wonderful way to live the Christian life, isn't it? You know, if our teenagers grasp that, in the midst of all the pressures, it would make life amazingly simple. God doesn't want to complicate life. He wants to simplify life. Let my heart be fixed on doing his will. Second, in verses 3 and 4, let steadfast love and faithfulness adorn your life. Question here, who's steadfast love and faithfulness? Maybe the answer is both of the people you're thinking about. The Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness that causes our steadfast love and faithfulness. And what do? They become an adornment to life, don't they? There is a beauty about the person who has steadfast love and faithfulness. Thirdly, verse 5. Let your trust be settled in the Lord and not in yourself. Trust in him with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Fourthly, in verse 6, let the Lord's presence with you govern everything you do. That's many of you have learned that, haven't you? Your life is governed by this principle. The Lord is with me to support me. The Lord is watching over me. And I will never do anything I would be ashamed of if I was conscious the Lord was watching me, because he is with me and watching me. Fifth, verses 7 and 8, and we've looked at this principle before. Let the fear of the Lord be the guard of your life. You remember how I've put this before, that the fear of the Lord is that desire in our hearts that we will never do anything that would cause our Heavenly Father to frown upon us, and we would seek to do everything that would cause our Heavenly Father to smile upon us. And sixthly, in verses 9 and 10, let honoring the Lord be your absolute priority. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Now, there are some of us who would like there to be a little note in the margin saying that equals a certain percent. That is not the issue. The issue is this, that the first thing I think about with respect to everything the Lord has given me, my time, my talents, my finances, my home, everything about me, the first thing I think about is, this is the Lord's. And so, first of all, in everything, yes, including my finances, I think, if this is the Lord's, what are the implications of that for my life? And then, number 7, in verses 11 and 12, words that are picked up, you remember, in Hebrews chapter 12, let the disciplines of the Lord transform your life. You see, by nature, we're very sensitive to the Lord's disciplines. We have childhood memories, most of us in our generation, of being disciplined, and it can be sore and painful. But you see, whenever the Lord disciplines us with things that are sore, he's not spanking us. He's molding us so that we learn to trust him more. And when some of these things are worked into our lives, then surely we've gained wisdom and we've learned not to waste our lives. I know some people, when they get into middle and later years, they really feel they've wasted their lives, and you may feel that. But that's in the past. And all this is still for the present and for the future. So, don't, whatever age and stage you are in Christ, don't waste your life. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, for its practical wisdom, for its challenge. We thank you for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in this marvelous way that you not only teach us these principles in your word, but in our fellowship together, you give us friends whom we love and whose lives we admire because we see that you have worked into them the marvelous fruitfulness of the principles of your word. And we pray that you would do that for each of us in this room, that we may have a marvelous sense that in all our faults and failures, our stumblings and our mistakes, you have wrought a godly successfulness into our lives, and we're able to put our heads on the pillow each night and thank you that you have helped us so much. Do that for us, we pray, and bless us not only in ourselves, but in and through each other. We ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.